Certainly love what God is doing in the life of the church. You know, I was thinking earlier this week about how great it is to be free in Christ. Isn't that an awesome thing, to be free in Christ? That through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, our sins would be dealt with. The shackles of our sins would be taken off, and we could be free in Christ. And there's no greater statement of joy, I think, for us particularly in Scripture than being able to be free in Him. But I wonder in this room, if we were even just to get a show of hands, how many of us struggle with walking in that freedom that Christ has given us? So many of us struggle with it. I wonder why that's the case when freedom is such an incredible thing. Now, when I was in the eighth grade, I dislocated my wrist and I broke my arm, right? Same accident that did it. I'm accident prone from time to time, and that's okay. I don't know if they do this anymore, but at that time, they put me in a cast that came right at the base of the tips of my fingers all the way up past my elbow. And, you know, it's kind of an embarrassing deal walking around like this for several weeks. Well, finally, when the doctor removed the cast, I wouldn't straighten out my elbow. Hey, Jonathan, straighten out your elbow. No way. You know, it's going to hurt too much. And finally, it's like he knocked me upside the head. Your elbow was never broken. Right? It's not going to hurt for you to straighten it out. But I didn't want to because it had been bound up for so long in this position just like this. And I wonder, for those of us in this room, when we talk about walking in the freedom that God has given us, I wonder if we don't do one of two things. You see, a lot of us in this room probably still act like we're in shackles of sin and death, even though they've been removed. Why don't you straighten out your arm? No, I'm not doing that. Either that or the other group in this room maybe stumbles into an area where we're so free that we ignore the danger that's around us all the time. And so we willingly put ourselves in harm's way and get beat up by sin and death and troubles of this world. Now we know that Scripture's pretty clear about so many things. We know in Romans 6, this is taken from verse 1 and verse 15, Paul asks us questions. He says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No. That's silly. No. All right? Are we to sin because we are under the law? We are not under the law, but under grace. By no means. So here's what we know. We know that if I'm free in Christ through the cross and resurrection, but I do all of the same sin that had kept me bound and in shackles, that's not freedom at all. That's acting like, oh, I'm free, when there's really no freedom and no difference between your life and the life of somebody that's in shackles. So I want to point out today maybe an area of our lives that our freedom in Christ has allowed us to ignore, has maybe helped us act like we're still in shackles, even though Christ has really set us free. You know, for several weeks, as we've looked at the book of Isaiah, we're taking major themes out of the book that are consistent from nation to nation. Last week, we dealt with wisdom and how Isaiah is calling them to be wise in God. Today, I want us to look at entertainment. Because nation after nation, Isaiah has a message about the way that they entertain themselves. Now, I want to tell you up front, I don't have points for the sermon today. But as we dig, there's some questions that I believe you need to ask yourself about the way we entertain each other and the way we ourselves are entertained. We're going to start with a warning in Isaiah chapter 5 in verse 20. The Lord says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Wow, what an interesting verse. The lines have been blurred, right? Oh, what I called at one point good, I'm going to choose to call evil. What I call evil, I'm going to choose to call good. What is sweet is bitter. It doesn't make sense when you just read it. Why would you do something like that? But here's what we know from just experience. Culture blurs the lines of what is good and what is evil, doesn't it? That's what it does. All the time, the culture works at erasing those lines that we would set up in God's word and say, this is good and this is evil. You don't believe me? Let's just look at the last few decades, maybe, of our life. You realize that at the turn of this century, by polls across the United States of America, homosexuality was considered morally wrong by the majority of the United States of Americans. This is a hot topic for our day, right? The hot button. And then you fast forward just 15 years later to today, and polled across the United States, homosexuality is considered morally okay across the United States. Because culture blurs the lines of what in 1999 we would have said, oh, we know this for sure. Now we don't know that for sure, right? In our culture. Think about some other things with me, if you will. What about our language? When I was in elementary school, crap was a bad word, okay? All right, some of you old people are saying, I can't believe he just said that from up here. And some of you younger people are saying, what did you say? What's a bad word, right? Because it's not a bad word anymore to so many people. If I were to say that word in elementary school, my teacher would have told my parents and they would have washed my mouth out with soap. Yeah, how we've changed in just a few short years, right? See, culture blurs the lines of what we think is black and white to make it gray. But we would speak with ourselves and say, well, I know what's right and what's wrong. I know that. But this verse here in chapter 5, verse 20, it says, woe to those who call evil good. You see, in the Hebrew language, that word call is demonstrated with actions. And I wonder what is being communicated, not with what you know up here, but with what you are acting upon. And when it comes to our entertainment, I wonder if the world would see any difference in what we call good and evil versus what they call good and evil by the way that we entertain ourselves. Let's look in verse 11 of chapter 5. Isaiah says this, woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Boy, this is pretty simple. Now, God is not just condemning drunkenness here, although he is condemning that. The Bible makes it very clear, do not be drunk on alcohol, that is not right for the Lord. It's moderation is what we see throughout Scripture with alcohol. It's not just condemning drunkenness, though. These guys are partying. Man, life is good. It's about the good life. It's about living it up for ourselves. And church, I want you to know that if you seek entertainment over the deeds of the Lord, then you run the risk of placing entertainment as an idol in your life. Now, here's the problem. In 2014, we're all about entertainment, right? Maybe you don't understand just yet. How would I know if entertainment comes first, if I'm putting this as an idol in my life? Well, we struggle with having time in God's word, right? I mean, that's a struggle that we face. So if you were to say, I don't have time in my life for God's word, but yet you had time to post all of those pictures on Instagram, this might be the case for you, right? Because maybe it's not, did you not have time for God's word? Maybe it's not, did I consider God a priority in my life? Maybe that's what the struggle really is. See, and if that would apply to you, then maybe entertainment is coming first, and maybe it's been placed as an idol in your life. See, this entertainment worship and idolatry that is so easily trapping us in 2014, here's what's scary about it. See, in verse 12, it says, they don't regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. When we entertain ourselves in this way, when we put it before God, it makes us blind to see the work of God. As a pastor, probably the number one question or statement that I get from people is to say, well, I've been praying for God to do something in my life, and I just don't see him at work. Well, that's a scary statement based on this verse 12, right? He's working, I'll tell you that much. Why don't you see him at work? That's another question entirely. Maybe he's not working the way you want him to work. That's what this verse is all about. It makes us blind to see God's work. So this power, this freedom that God has granted us through the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, suddenly we take away that power of God, right? When we place this entertainment first, it messes all things up. We run the risk with our entertainment in 2014 of transforming the work of God in our life, where the price came at such costly measures to look completely different to the world around us. And when this entertainment becomes such a big deal, right? I don't have time for the Lord, but I have time for all of this other stuff. Then unknowingly it's placed not as a building block for God to give us freedom and joy in him, but as a stumbling block right in the center part of our lives. We're okay, I'm going to try to serve the Lord, but now I have this thing that would inhibit me on my way. Let's look at this next passage in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 12. In that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth, and behold, joy and gladness, killing of oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Those of you who are familiar with the famous Dave Matthews song that said that, people have been quoting that line for a lot longer than Dave Matthews has been alive. Look at this verse and I think, man, this is the microwave mentality that we live in today, right? I'm going to live for me right now. I don't care about this weeping, mourning stuff, but this is about my life right now. Do y'all remember when you were first exposed to the internet? Anybody remember that? Yeah, all you old people, right? I remember that. It was around 1996 for me that I was exposed to the internet. It was the most amazing thing. And if you remember, it was so hard to wrap your head around this idea that on my computer screen, I'm connecting to a world wide web. It's fascinating. This is great. And so you sit down at this computer, and I remember double clicking on this icon, and then you hear, you know, boop, 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 boop. And then the greatest sound ever invented comes up. And that sound lasts for enough time to go make your coffee, get some donuts, come back to the computer, and you still sit down and you still... But then a page pops up and you think, this is the most amazing technology that has ever happened on the face of the earth. This is going to change everything. I can't believe it. So we fast forward just a few short years. Now I click on that same icon. And if my homepage doesn't pop up like that, I'm mad. Man, I'm on the phone. I'm calling the cable company. What's your problem? You know, is there an outage in the area or do you just hate my home? You know, is that what the deal is? Because we want it now in 2014. Man, our technology has patterned us to want it right now, right? But here's the problem with the way we entertain ourselves in gratification of the right now, right happening at this moment. See, God is about waiting. God is about patience. God is about perseverance. Those words aren't popular in 2014. I guarantee you start a web page about waiting and perseverance, you're not going to have many hits on that web page. We don't want to know about that stuff, but that's what we see of God throughout Scripture. Man, if I am after immediate gratification because I want to please myself right now, right today, instead of the eternal reward that God has for me, then I'm in danger of setting that up as an idol in my life. I'll tell you this, those who know me know this. I love to eat tacos. Man, it's nothing as good to me as a taco. I could eat tacos, breakfast tacos, lunch tacos, dinner tacos. Am I telling you this so that when you invite me over to your house, you cook tacos? Yes, that's the reason that I'm telling you. Stop serving me vegetables and bring up the tacos. Okay. But God will call me to fast from time to time for, you know, multiple days. Jonathan, I want you to fast. And sure enough, the second day, this happens almost every time, the second day of the fast, about lunchtime, taco smell hits my nose. Man, it goes down into my lungs, and it's just the smell of heaven. It's amazing. And so I always start to try to justify at that moment in the fast, God, did you really want me to fast for 3 days? Or, you know, did you just say fast for a little while and then eat 3 tacos? And I must have missed the message that you had. And at that moment, the second day of the fast is always the hardest for me, because at that moment, man, it's when all of those energy and wanting to eat are pulled at you. But here's the reality, is that God calls us to seek Him. Not to be gratified right where we are. That's never what we see God calling us to. Being a Christian is not always fun and games. Man, there's going to be times where He wants us to mourn for our sin. There are times where He wants us to be laid out on our face, crying out to Him, as Chris was talking about last night, for Him in this place. That's not all fun and games. Is there joy in the Lord? Yes, you better believe it. But when it comes to, God, I want you to do this for me right now or else, boy, our entertainment becomes a stumbling block in our life, doesn't it? That's what we're in danger of in 2014. See what Isaiah says in chapter 21. This is verses 4 through 5. He says, And I'll tell you specifically that this is about the nation of Babylon. And Isaiah was prophesying that Babylon was going to be destroyed. And he says this in verse 4 and 5. My heart staggers. Horror has appalled me. The twilight I longed for has been turned for me into trembling. They prepare the table. They spread the rugs. They eat. They drink. Arise, O princes, oil the shield. What is he saying? He's saying that destruction is coming along, is coming to Babylon, but the princes aren't recognizing it. They should be oiling their shield and getting ready to defend their nation and their city, but they're too busy rolling out the rugs, eating, drinking, entertaining themselves. Frankly, because sometimes it's just easier to act like everything is fine, isn't it, than to embrace the truth. Now, I understand. You know, there's the church fine, right? How are you doing? Fine. And what's running through your head really is that, well, my wife hates me, my kids hate me, and my boss hates me, but I'm fine, right? Everything's great. I understand the church fine. I'm not going to get it. I'm just not going to get into it. But if you ignore the dangers around you and act like everything is fine, well, what a risk we run of not allowing God to deal with our hearts. What danger we have of placing as an idol our own well-being, feeling good about ourselves. So we say, well, yeah, I'm free in Christ, but these are the things that I want for my life, right? And it just gets worse and worse, doesn't it? Pretty soon, stumbling blocks become something that's bigger than we had ever imagined. He says here in chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, "For you have forgotten the God of your salvation, and you've not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, though you plant pleasant plants And so the vine branch of a stranger, though you make them grow on the day that you plant them and make them blossom in the morning that you sow, yet the harvest will flee away in a day of grief and incurable pain. And this is a tough one for me because good things are happening in these verses, right? They're planting, the plants are growing. It would seem like to the outside eye that God is blessing right here in Isaiah chapter 17, but all of their actions have been done with selfish motivation. It's been about them. Man, I look around at us today and we busy ourselves for ourselves, don't we? I mean, we go to soccer practice every day, all the time. We busy ourselves so much that before we know it, these landmines are all around us and we're ignoring the Lord. And you know what happens as these stumbling blocks become bigger? Well, we just get comfortable with them around us. And we think that we're free because I'm sitting on a stumbling block. We think that we're free, but that's not freedom at all. See, if I dare work for myself for a moment instead of working for the Lord, well, what a danger it is to take the freedom that God would have given me in the cross of Jesus Christ and instead place it in the minefield of my life. Well, I want to do some things for the Lord, but suddenly what was free doesn't seem so free anymore. If I'm too busy to even identify the problems in my life, there's a problem there. Look at what he says here in chapter 18. Ah, the land of whirring wings that is beyond the rivers of Cush, which sends ambassadors by the sea in vessels of papyrus on the waters. Now, this is the area of modern-day Ethiopia there in northeast Africa. And what Cush is trying to do, they're trying to make things happen in their own power. So they're going around and stirring up the nations to rally against some of these bigger, badder nations so they can fight against them. So they're sending out vessels. They're just a bunch of activity. But then look at this. In verse 4, it says, "For thus says the Lord, I will quietly look down from my dwelling like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest." You see the contrast there? This nation that, oh, I'm going to work all of this in my own power. I'm going to do all of this. This people that of whirring wings that would try to accomplish so much like that. And then God seated on his throne in total peace over everything. Now, I know your lives because I know my life. We wake up at 6 in the morning so that we can wake up our kids so that they can get dressed and get their stuff together for school. But that just gives us enough time to have about 20 minutes of exercise before I need to start breakfast in the morning at 6:30. And so I slave away at heating up breakfast in the microwave. And then it gives the kids enough time to come down. We don't sit around the table, but they come down so they can grab breakfast and we can all jump in the car so I can take them to school and be sure that they get to school in time. And that's a great thing for me because it affords me to get to work a little bit earlier than I'm supposed to get to work after I battle through the traffic that is happening on I-35 and finally settle into my office where there's emails and meetings and people are mad at me and I'm dealing with problems, but it's worth it because since I got to work a little early, I can leave a little bit early and run home and pick up my kids from school. But we're not going home after school because my son has practice right after school. So we're going straight to the practice field and man, I'm cheering him on and I'm on to my daughter. You need to do your homework right now while we're at this practice. If you don't do it, there's not going to be time later. And as soon as practice is done, we run over to the Chick-fil-A drive-thru because that's where every good Christian goes to eat is at Chick-fil-A. We don't go into Chick-fil-A because we don't have time for that, but we go through the drive-thru and we get our meal and then we run to my daughter's practice, which is right after dinner, and I'm on to my son. You got to do your homework. You got to do your homework. And the practice is done just in time so I can get him home, get showered, brush your teeth, and get in bed so we can wake up the next day and do it all over again. Is that freedom that we have? Is that the joy in the Lord that the Bible talks about so clearly? Man, if I make myself so busy that I ignore the needs of my heart. Watch out, church. Watch out. I'm in danger of emptying the cross of its glory completely and turning it into something that was at once intended for freedom, but now has become a stumbling block for me. But I'm free. Well, are you really free? What if the Lord says go? How are you going to navigate this terrain when he says go? Well, but I'm going to meet here and I'm going to worship the Lord. Well, how can I worship the Lord in the midst of this mess? You know, real worship, when we call on the name of Jesus Christ, allows God the opportunity to remove these stumbling stones, to put them back in the shape of the cross and the resurrection once again, to allow us the opportunity to live in that freedom once again. You know, this morning, the Lord wants you to clear the stage of these entertainment things, of these things that we place in our life that so easily become idols. To clear the stage of those things and allow the joy of the Lord and the freedom of the Lord to enter in once again. My prayer as you hear this song is that you'll listen to the words, that you'll see the sights, and that we could worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And clear the stage and set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. And jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few, then have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Then seek the Lord and wait for what? You can't be so sure. Then seek the Lord and wait for what he has in store. And know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful. 'Cause you can sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. 'Cause worship is more than a song. Before my God is an idol.
anything I want more than my God is an idol. And anything I think of more than my God is an idol. And anything I love more than my God is an idol. Set the sound and lights ablaze, if that's a measure you must take to crush the idols. Father, we just ask this morning that you would give us a heart to see and address the things in our life that are not of you, Lord. God, whatever that might be, Lord, if it's just the way that we spend our time, Father, if it's the things that we take in through movies and television and the internet, God, reveal those things to us. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would crush the idols in our life, God. Lord, where we've just acted like we've had freedom but danced around the sin in our life, we pray that you would remove it, God. Grant us true freedom, Lord Jesus Christ, that we could worship you in spirit and in truth. We can love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, thank you for the reminders this morning. Lord, may we not empty the cross of its glory.